All right, I want you to turn with me in your Bible, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Now, I have to say before I read that there is absolutely nothing pleasant in this chapter. I mean nothing. And I think that if we are at all encouraged, that it's going to certainly have to come from the Holy Spirit taking some matters that we see taking place in this chapter. And if we find that we are not guilty of several of the things that are mentioned here, that in itself is cause for celebration. That ought to encourage you with that, because, you know, when we come into this world, we come into this world as fallen creatures. We are sinners and we are sinful and we have a wicked nature. And even though we may live through this life without particular sins, committing particular sins, we've got to always remember that because we are fallen in Adam, there is the potential there to commit those sins. And if you've never been guilty of murder, if you've never been guilty of stealing, if you've never been guilty of some kind of perverted act or whatever, then all you can do is just bow your head and say, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I have not got into that particular sin. Because the potential is always in every one of us to commit any kind of sin. Because we are fallen in Adam. And please don't ever underestimate what that means and where that could carry any one of us. We could be the ones with our names on the front page of the newspaper, or our names being mentioned on the 6 o'clock news or whatever. We could be the one that everybody in town is talking about, who was just recently arrested because of doing some particular thing. Don't ever think for one minute that is not something that I could ever do, because but by the grace of God, I will not do it. Only by the grace of God will I not do it. And that's because we are great sinners. But Jesus Christ, as we just sang, is a greater Savior. And He is able to save us to the uttermost as we call upon God. And not only call upon Him one time, but continue to call upon Him. Because we often, even as children of God, we find ourselves in some very serious places where we could easily fall into sin. And so, keep in mind as we read and look at these verses, and we're going to look at them verse by verse as far as we can go. Keep in mind that there's nothing pleasant in this chapter. Actually, it's not something you would want to read as a bedtime story to your children or to your grandchildren. And I really think that at this moment it's probably good that the little bitty ones are not in here, because the Lord knew the subject matter that we would have to be dealing with. As a matter of fact, I think I would say that the storyline that we read here really is disgusting. And to be honest with you, it's difficult to read, especially in public. But you know, sometimes we have to address issues and talk about things that we don't like to talk about. We don't even like to think about. You know, there's some things that come to your mind and you shove it just as quickly as you can. You try to shove it out of your mind and say, I don't need to think about that. I don't want to think about that. That's going to cause me some real problems. And so there are things we don't like to talk about, but sometimes you have to, because the issues come up. They come up. They may come up in your home. You may finally have to talk to your children about some things that are hard to talk about. But for their own safety and to keep them from getting into some very serious trouble, you may have to talk about them. And sometimes a pastor has to do that for the sake of the church, for the sake of the congregation. And when I have to do that, you do understand that I try to speak as delicately as I possibly can to try not to say anything that you would be offended by. And so I will indeed try to do that. But one thing that I think that I ought to say too before we read here, we need to remember that everything that took place that we read about in Hebrew history, ancient Israel, everything that took place that we read concerning Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right on down the line, Moses, the children of Israel, the things that have happened throughout the course of Hebrew history, those things actually did happen. They really did happen. And these are historic facts that the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible writers to pin down in sacred scripture. And so these things are true. This is what happened. Now, one of the jobs of a pastor is to expound all the Bible. And there'll come a time when he'll have to deal with these particular subjects. And so it's necessary. Why? Because we learn from Old Testament Scripture. We learn from the examples left us in concerning the ancient Hebrews or the pagan nations of the world as well. These things are necessary. So there are a number of things to learn in this chapter. And please understand that God's not having to twist my arm up behind my back to get me to preach this. Because as I read it over again and meditated and thought it on it and dug into it, the more there was an anchor cast in my heart that I had to deal with this because the Spirit of God, I believe, and I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. From experience of the past, I believe the Holy Spirit would have us to look at these verses of Scripture. One more thing before I read. Sometimes it's hard to find a word. When a preacher is reading down through a passage of Scripture or a chapter, he looks for a particular word that describes what is taking place, especially that core event in there, that is at the root, the heart of that chapter. What is a core word that describes this entire chapter? And I thought about one word, I thought about another word, I thought about another word, and then I went into the thesaurus to see if I could find a word that kind of went along, because I wanted something to be precise. I don't like to use words that you and I don't use in common everyday language, but sometimes I have to in order to get the word that describes what's going on. And that's what I'm going to have to do now. So I'll give you the word and give you the definition of it. Every one of you may know it. I had to look up the definition at about 3 or 4 different dictionaries before I got settled on it. But I feel like that this is what this chapter is about. The word that I want to give you the definition of is the word corollary. Corollary. It is spelled corollary. Corollary. Now, it means the immediate consequences of an act or action that is easily expected. Something is done. You see it done, and you know what's going to follow. That's what the word corollary means. 2 cars run together on the highway. Well, you know what's going to happen next. When 2 cars run together, you know the ambulances are coming. You know that the state trooper is coming. You know that people are going to have to be gotten out of these vehicles. They're going to have to be tended to, seen to. You know all of that because those 2 cars have wrecked. They have run together. And so it's just a necessary following of if A is there, B is going to follow. You got that? If A is there, B is automatically going to follow. You know that that's an easy conclusion to reach. And that's what we're seeing take place. Something is going to happen in this chapter. And when you look at it, you're going to say, I know what's coming. I know what's coming. Now I can give you a verse of scripture to go along with that. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. You don't have to turn there. You already know it. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever you sow, that's A, you're going to reap. That's B. B follows. Whatever you sow. And whatever you sow, you're not going to reap something else. You're going to reap whatever that seed is that you put in the ground. That is the vegetable, that is the fruit that is going to spring forth from that ground. Not anything else but that. Now I'll admit, one time I did plant some seed expecting watermelon, and squash came up. And everybody who knows me knows I care nothing for squash. That's what you do to a bug. And so I care nothing for squash. But I got what I did sow. I just didn't know what I was sowing. But this is a law of nature. But it's also the law of the spirit, the spiritual realm. The same is true there. Because he said in Galatians 6 again, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then he gives us the spiritual realm. For he that soweth to his flesh, he that sows to the flesh, to his sinful self, he who sows to his carnal capacity, his worldliness, his disgraceful impulses, his wicked, filthy desires, if you sow to that, then this is what you're going to reap. You're going to reap ruin and destruction and desolation. God makes that promise to us. If you sow to the flesh, if you are going to be worldly minded, carnal minded, evil minded, if you've decided that's the kind of way you're going to respond to this world, God said you can expect. You can write it down. You're going to find trouble down the road. That's always the case. Now, that ought to tell us, let's not be presumptuous. Let's don't presume on God and say, well, I know that the Bible says that if I sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And that's true. We know that that is true. But let's not forget what he said in that passage in Galatians 6 as well. He said, yeah, you can get forgiveness. God, if you are sincere, you are truly repentant, and you wish you had never done that, you can get in that kind of spiritual mind, which is good. Because it shows that you really repent. And you can be that way and say, God, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. And God will forgive us of our sins. But now it's not going to do me one bit of good to say, God, I am so sorry. Please forgive me of it. And if you would, please poison the crop. I don't want anything to come forward that I'm going to have to reap. God's not going to do that, because God will allow what the seed we have sown to come up to teach us that we better not think so easy upon sin ahead of time. Those presumptuous sins that we're presuming, you know, well, I'm going to go ahead and do it, and we may do it in a fit of anger and say, God, I'm going to do it whether you like it or not. Don't think we're not going to meet it somewhere down the road. Because we got to reap what we sow. We've got to reap what we sow. And so, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life, life everlasting. I'm going to speak to you today on the corollaries of erotic love. Erotic love. That's what we find. That is the big sin of 2 Samuel chapter 13. You know, we have learned that there are different Greek words for the word love. Two of those words are found in the scriptures, that word agape, which is the highest expression of love. This is the way God loves us and the way He wants us to love Him. And in classical Greek, it's the highest expression of love as well in the novels and such. And then there is also the word phileo, or phileo is the verb, phileo is the noun. And that means a brotherly love, someone that you're fond of. And that's a good love. And it even speaks of God loving us with a phileo love, that kind of love. And it's a love that produces fellowship and companionship. And that's good. But now, there's another word that is found in classical Greek, but it's not found in the scriptures that I'm aware of. And it's the word eros. And it's where we get the word erotic. And it speaks of a sensual kind of love, a devilish and a carnal and an evil love. Actually, it's not so much love as it is lust. And that's really what we find in this passage of Scripture. Though the word is agape, a form of the word agape, as it speaks of this particular person who has an erotic love for someone, a love that he should not have. But I think the reason that it speaks of it, and this is my opinion now, so take it or leave it. I think it uses the word in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. It uses the word agape to tell us of the strength of it, maybe, the passion of it, how determined that this man was. And it may even just be telling us that this guy thinks that's the kind of love that he had. But it is obvious. As we shall read, it is absolutely obvious that it was not the pure love. It was not a pure love. It was not a good love. We can begin with verse number 1 and see it was absolutely, totally out of order. It was completely a breaking of God's commandments. And so now let's read it. Verse 1. And it came to pass after this, and I'm not going to spend time on what this was after this. But I do believe if you want to get it and understand why we are where we are in chapter 13, you would have to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and you'll see what transpired there. A terrible thing. You see, the plane is already going down. It's already crashing. It's in a tailspin. Because of what David did with Bathsheba. Enough said, right? And it just kept going down. Chapter 12, God sends the prophet Nathan to David, and he has to deal with that sin. And it's a horrible thing. And then Nathan tells him, he said, David, God has forgiven you of that sin. But he said, you're still going to reap what you've sown. And he says there are four things in particular that's going to happen to you. And one of them is you're going to see in your children some things that no parent wants to see in their children. You're going to see some horrible things take place in your children's life because you have got to learn that you are looked upon as the sweet psalmist of Israel. You are looked upon as a holy man, a godly man, as a man after God's own heart. And here you have done this, and all of Israel is going to see what you've done. I'm not going to let you hide it any longer. It's coming out. So God forgave him of his sin. But my. If I'm going to reap what I sow, I certainly don't want to do it through my children, through my grandchildren. But whether I want it or not, God's will is going to be done. So it came to pass now after that, as if that wasn't enough, that Absalom, remember that name, Absalom. There are three names mentioned in this verse that you need to keep in mind. That's what this entire chapter is about. Absalom, Tamar, Amnon. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, a beautiful sister, gorgeous, lovely. I mean, she was exceptional, a beautiful sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, here's what stands out in this chapter. He said, first he mentions Absalom, and he calls him the son of David, who had a sister. And so whose daughter was this? His sister? David's. If Absalom is the son of David, and Tamar is Absalom's sister, then Tamar is a daughter of David. And there was another man, Amnon, and he is the son of David. And I know this is kindergarten stuff, but I want to emphasize it. If Amnon is the son of David, and Absalom is the son of David, and Tamar is the son of David, then obviously Absalom and Amnon are brothers, and Tamar is their sister. Right? So we already see there's a problem here because it says Amnon loved his sister and not a sibling kind of love. He's not talking about that because the rest of the chapter is clear. It's not the love of a brother for a sister. It's not a sibling love. It is a horrible, evil, wicked, filthy, ungodly kind of love. Look at verse 2. Wait a minute. Before we do that. Cain could get away with that, but Amnon cannot get away with that. Cain could get away with that because it was different circumstances back in that day. But now, Amnon can't get away with that. And God's not going to wink at that. Amnon knows better. He knows the scriptures. He knows that he is forbidden. He's looking at her in the wrong way. Now I will say this because this is true as well. Absalom and Tamar are brothers and sisters fully. They had the same father and they had the same mother. But David had other wives. And Tamar and Amnon had the same father, but they did not have the same mother. And so Tamar was his half-sister. Half-sister. Now there's a couple of things that I want to bring out right here. One is that the law still forbade this kind of relationship that Amnon wanted. The law of Moses forbade it. And so it was perverted, it was ungodly, it was not to be. But there's something else that we need to keep in mind, I think, here. This is a problem that comes up. And there are all kinds of problems that come up when it comes to multiple marriages. polygamy, having more than one wife. David was a great man of God. He was a holy man of God. But this was a problem in Hebrew history. And God did not sanction that. And God was not for that. I want to remind you again, in our Genesis study, God put Adam to sleep, and He didn't take 3 ribs from Adam, 5 ribs from Adam. He took 1 rib and made Adam 1 wife. That's all. He didn't make him 2 or 3 or 4 wives. He made him 1. And now a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his 1 wife. And when you have multiple marriages, and I know that Moses did that, I know that Abraham did that, Isaac and Jacob and all of these, but that does not mean that God sanctioned that. And they had problems with it because of it. Even Sarah told Abram to go in to her, to the concubine, to Hagar, because Sarah said, I'm not able to have children. I'm not going to be having children. And I done got too old now. So go into my concubine so that we can have a child. And Abram did. He went into the concubine. And what was the result of that? Jealousy. Jealousy rose up in Sarah. Get rid of her. Get her and that child out of here, she said. You're always going to have problems, you and me. We are always going to have some terrible problems when we violate the will of God. You say, but God used them. Yes, He did. But He uses you and me, and we are as sinful and wicked as they are. They were. We're just as fallen as they were. And we can say whatever we want to about, well, I hadn't done this, and at least I hadn't done that. But I guarantee you one thing. There are some things that we have done that we hope nobody ever finds out about. We're ashamed. Bring shame to us. All of us. I know I don't want my dirty laundry hanging on a clothesline. All right. I just want you to understand that God, it's like the Lord Jesus is married to the church, not to the churches, but to the church, the universal church. The true church, made up of local churches, yes, but really it's not churches, it is one church. We are one in the Lord. And He's not going to exchange us for somebody else, and He's not going to be married to a dozen at one time. Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Look at verse 2. And Amnon was so vexed, he was distraught, distressed, out of mind, that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. It made him sick. It made him sick, especially in his mind. Thinking those kind of thoughts will absolutely destroy the mind. There's nothing that is more confusing and more mind-boggling and more disturbing than to get these kinds of thoughts in your mind. You want to avoid that. You want to fight against that. You want to get in the Word of God. Keep your mind clean. Keep it pure. You want to get on your knees. It's important that we think right. Philippians 4, Paul tells in verse 8 how we ought to think. Let your mind think on these things, not those things. I don't ask God very often to heal me physically. And I don't think it's wrong to do that. But my main concern are those spiritual diseases that we get. And I ask God to please, please come as the great physician and heal me of all spiritual diseases. That's the part, that's the mind. If I were to ask you, don't answer now, but if I were to ask you, I want you to think. If I were to ask you who you are, would you say, well, here, this is who I am. You see me? That's who I am. But that's not true. I can't see who you are, and you can't see who I am. I think the part of us that really speaks of us is the mind. And I'm not talking about the brain. The brain is matter. When we talk about the spirit of man, we're not talking about matter, what you touch. We're talking about God breathed into his body the breath of life. There's the spirit of man. Man became a living soul. And so, coming out of these bodies, the bodies drop dead immediately. It's dead. But the mind, really, that's who we are. Out of the heart come the issues of life. Soul is the life of man. Man became a what kind of soul? Living soul. A living soul. So all of this activity goes on the inside and gets us into serious trouble if it is not under the authority and workings of the Holy Spirit of God. Amnon's tore up. That's where the battle goes on. Don't forget that. That's where you struggle with hatred, struggle with jealousy. That's where you struggle with that chip that's on your shoulder. That's where you struggle with division and pride and all kinds of sin. It always begins inside. That's where we really are, on the inside. It'll come out. And that's why Paul said, here's what's important. Work out your own salvation. That's what we're to be working out. Not jealousy, not pride, not the sinfulness of the flesh, that wicked nature, but to work out holiness and godliness and righteousness, that our light will shine and the world can see our good works and people can glorify our Father in heaven, because God is at work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This man's a wreck. He is a wreck. Verse 2 again, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. That is, she was not married. There's a big difference in a virgin and a woman who is married. There is a difference. I don't have to tell you, you know. And Amnon thought it hard. He knew, he thought about the fact, and he knew that it was a fact that what he was thinking is improper. That's what that means. He thought it hard for him to do anything to her. He knew it was improper. It was inappropriate. It was incest. It was ungodly. God hated it. See, he knew what he was doing. And that's one of the problems. There are a lot of people who are not going to hell in ignorance. They're going to hell knowing full well they've heard enough preaching. They've heard enough thou shalt and thou shalt not. They have heard enough receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you'll be saved from the consequence. They've heard these things. But they choose to go on in their sin and to live ungodly. Because there's pleasure in sin for a season. And that's what they're after. Verse 3. But Amnon had a friend. Now watch this. He had a friend. By the way, he was his cousin. He had a friend whose name was Jonadab. A cousin, Jonadab. We know he was a cousin because he was the son of Shimea, David's brother. And Jonadab, watch this, was a very subtle man. A very subtle man. When I was in school, a kid, I remember that word, and I read it, subtle. Subtle. And my teacher said, no, the B is silent. A very subtle man. A crafty man. A vile man. A scheming man. A man who had worldly wisdom. And he's not the kind of man that you'd want to company with. run around with because he was a schemer. Oh, this is the same word that is used to speak of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, the animal that was more subtle than all the beasts of the field, cunning, crafty. You never turn your back on that kind. You watch them. You're cautious, you're careful. And so he finds out that his cousin, Amnon, is struggling with this particular thing. And instead of cautioning him and warning him, that's what a real friend would do. A real friend, somebody who really loves you and cares about you, will say, don't go there. Don't go there. If they tell you to go ahead and do what you want to do and get the pleasure that you're after, they are not your friend. That's like saying, I know that B's going to follow A and I don't care. I don't care what the consequences are. I don't care what happens to you. If you want it, get it. Enjoy yourself. That's why that we can't say to our children or to our grandchildren, we might say to our grandchildren, I know your mom and daddy don't want you to have it, but they're not here. I'll give it to you. Well, I tell you, that's not wise at all. And that's not showing genuine love at all. You have to be careful about things like this. He was a subtle man, Jonadab. Verse 4. And Jonadab said to Amnon, why art thou, being the king's son, now you're the king's son, why is it that you're lean from day to day? I've noticed you've lost weight. I noticed that you've lost your appetite. You're not eating. What's wrong with you? I can tell by looking at you that you're troubled about something. Your countenance, it comes out in your countenance. You can't hide it. And it's affecting you physically. He's really got a hold to him. He's got a hook in him. He's in a real bad place. And you know what Jonadab's going to do? It's like Amnon is out in the lake and he can't swim and he's fighting to try to stay above the waters. And it's like Jonadab, instead of throwing him a life jacket or a life saber, instead he throws him an anvil. Grab that. He's going to take him down. That's just the kind of man that Jonadab was. Again, you don't want to hang around people like that. I don't care if they are fun. I don't care how much they can joke and carry on. Anybody who'll get me in trouble with God, I don't want to be around them. Anybody who won't help me to get closer to God, I'd rather not be around them. So, verse number 4, what's wrong with you? Tell me, he said, Jonadab says to Amnon. In verse 4, and Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Notice he's carefully choosing his words. He didn't say my sister. He said my brother Absalom's sister. It's like he's trying to dismiss the obvious. He's trying to work his way around this so that he can do what he is wanting to do, what he is after. He's just not sure how to go about it. But it's like he has already determined to hang himself. It's as if he's building his own gallows like Haman in the book of Esther. Building his own contraption to destroy himself with. And you can't talk him out of it. Have you ever had a state of mind where you've just gone too far and now they can't nobody talk you out of it and it's going to destroy you? If I can just get what I want right here with this, if I can get what I want, then I think the pleasure that I get out of this will outweigh what happens when B comes along. And B follows A, and the consequences now, if I can get this pleasure will be so much greater than the consequences that are to follow. See, that's where we get when we keep entertaining the devil's thoughts. that He has put in our mind, the demons, the world, the Jonadabs, if we keep hearing it long enough, it'll finally take hold. Sometimes I think about the best thing that we can do is when they start up, when Jonadab starts talking, hang up on him. Just slam the phone down in his face, or slam the door shut, or tell him, time for you to leave. Verse number 5, here's what Jonadab said for him to do. Jonadab said to Amnon, here's what you do now. Go home and lay down on your bed and make yourself sick. Pretend to be sick. He's already sick in the mind. He's already in bad shape mentally because he keeps entertaining this terrible thought. Go home and make yourself physically sick, as it were. Pretend. Play it up. Make a big deal of it. And when your father, when King David comes to see you, say to him, Dad, I am so sick. I can't get out of this bed. And I don't have anybody to take care of me. Would you have my sister Tamar to come and fix me something to eat and let her feed me here at the bed? I'm just so sick. And I need my strength. I need protein. I need help. And if you would just get my sister to come. Look at it. Verse number 6. I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come. Verse 5. And let my sister. Now, a while ago when he's talking to Jonadab, it's my brother Absalom's sister. But now he's talking to daddy and he's trying to cover it up the best he can. And so he says, My sister, let her come. You see that? You understand that? Notice the wording in scriptures. Read it careful. Read it slow. Let it sink in. If you're trying to cover something up, you're going to word it a little bit different when you talk to somebody else. Verse 5, Jonadab said unto him, lay down on your bed, make yourself sick, and when your father comes to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight. Notice those three words, in my sight. We're going to find them three times close together here in this chapter. He said, I want to watch her as she puts this meal together, as she prepares it to cook, and then bring it to me, that I may see it. Notice that now. That I may see it. I want it done in my sight, that I may see it. I have read this extremely careful and very slowly and repeatedly and thought about it because I believe that every statement here is extremely important. I want to see her do it. I want to watch her do it. And then I want her to take it in her hand and bring it forth to my mouth. Now that may sound innocent, but it's not. Look at verse 6. We'll see it. So Amnon lay down. Went home, he laid down. He pretended to be sick, made himself sick. When the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes. Here it is again, in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. The word make and the word cake, these two words are an important part of this narrative, because both of these words are cognates of the Hebrew word for heart. Comes from the root. It's a parental-like word. These are parental-like words, like they are brothers and sisters. And they come from that word, heart. Therefore, both words have an amorous sexual connotation here, as if it speaks of what's going on in Amnon's heart, what is taking place in his mind. I just tell you, I believe when it comes to something like this, You've got to look at it very closely. Not only as you are reading Scripture, but as you are reading your own self and the things that you're being tempted with, what it is that you're up against. You got to look very closely now, because there are certain red flags that will pop up. If you really want to know, there are certain red flags that will pop up and let you know what's going on. And when it happens, it starts putting two and two together. It starts making sense. 2 + 2 = 4. Your eyes begin to be... Am I making too much, too big a deal? I don't think I am. And I don't think that I'm reading into this passage what the passage is not saying. I think I'm reading out what the passage is saying, what the Lord meant as it's being written. See, we've got to understand this book is serious, serious. It is the Word of God. Look at verse 7. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat." Prepare food for him. Verse 8. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laying down in the bed. And she took... Now watch this. It's not that his bed was necessarily in a separate room. She's going to prepare this meal, listen, in his sight. He's going to watch her. He's asked for this. And so he was laid down. She took flour and kneaded it and made cakes. Here's the word again. In his sight. And did break the cakes. Now when I see a phrase in the Scriptures that just keeps being repeated. In his sight. In his sight. In his... Make certain. I want to see it. I want to see it, said Amnon to David. So ask her to make it in my sight. I want to see that. Now, I hate to bring this up, but it's a truth, and every one of us knows that it is a truth, and we need to be reminded of it. There are some people, and you've seen them, and there may be a time when you were that way yourself as a lost person. And you may have even had to have battled it at times after you become saved, because we still have the lost nature. Or that evil nature. Have you ever talked to somebody and they talk to you, and whatever you said to them, they would make something dirty out of it? They'd make a filthy joke or something like that. You would say something and you didn't mean for it to sound vulgar or dirty, but they responded in a way to make it dirty, to make it filthy. There are some people that just seem to have a knack for that. And I think this is the kind of man that Absalom was. He could see filth and dirtiness, vulgarity, in the most innocent things. Let me give you an example. We see it right here in this passage. A woman kneading dough, taking that dough, mixing together the contents, and then overlapping it, and squeezing it, you know, and getting it ready for to be baked, as she kneads it and twists it and breaks it and kneads it and twists it and breaks it and does all these things. I promise you, I believe that Amnon had a vulgar mind watching that. He had a filthy mind watching that. And it's further stirred him up in the flesh watching that. Now, is there any need for me to go on? You understand, don't you, what I'm saying? You say people are not like that. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. They're worse than that. Worse than that. The flesh. This is one reason I believe that the Bible teaches the doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity, utter depravity, absolute depravity. Because there is no end to vulgarity and perversion and the like. When you think I've seen it all, here comes another shocker. This is a spirit that we're up against. And so it stirs him up. Verse number 9, and she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. That's not what she's there for, as far as he's concerned. And Amnon said, here we go, have all men from me, all of you get out of the room. And they went out, every man from him, leaving Amnon and Tamar alone. When you got a man with this kind of mind, I'm telling you, that's a dangerous scene. That's a dangerous place. It's like he's a wolf and she is a sheep, and he's getting ready to make his attack. He can't stand it no longer. He can't wait any longer. Verse 10, Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat, bring the food into the chamber, here to my bed, that I may eat of thine hand. Hand feed me. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And I think that this is telling us that this is the way that Tamar is thinking. This is my brother, and I want to take care of him and help him through this sickness. My brother. She didn't say Absalom's brother. She's thinking, this is my brother. And so I think she's innocent in it. I think it's all Amnon on the attack here. Verse 11, and when she had brought them unto him to eat. Sister Susie, put your hand out. You're handing me food. Here's what he did. He grabbed her. He grabbed her hand. She couldn't draw it back. He was stronger than her. I can see him grab her so tight that it's her legs buckled. He grabs her. He took hold of her, verse 11, and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother. And by the grip he's got on her, she says, she understands, do not force me. Don't force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly, this foolish thing, this wicked thing. Verse 13, and I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Now what is she saying? This is a desperate appeal to Amnon. And it points to the fact, first of all, it points to the distinctive moral standard that Israel was supposed to have. She understood that. She knew that the Israeli people were God's elect people, God's chosen people. This is not the kind of behavior that is to go on in Israel. I don't want us to bring a shame and a reproach to the nation of Israel, to God's chosen people, and this act will bring such a thing. I ought to be very careful, and you ought to be very careful, and always remember, no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself, and you can rest assured, no man sinneth to himself and reaps the consequences on his own. But what I do, what I am involved in, whether it be in secret or public, it'll either honor this church or it will bring shame upon this church. And I want to be very careful. I've got to be. She said, this is just not the standard of Israel. This is not what God has designed and desired for us. It also points to Amnon's own human indecency. What an indecent man. He wasn't an honorable man. He was indecent. He didn't have high ethics and high morals, because he was a man who gave his mind, he gave himself to his evil passions. He put himself in a place where he is no longer controllable. He can't fight it anymore. He can't resist it anymore. He's put himself in a place to where the real man is going to come out. As the saying goes, whatever's down in the well will finally come up in the bucket. She said in verse 13, "And I, what about me? Whither shall I cause my shame to go? You're going to bring shame on me." And you know how it goes. You know how it goes. It ought not go this way, but this is the way it goes. All of the shame is really going to rest upon the woman. She did something to entice him. She shouldn't have done this. She shouldn't have done that. And that often is the case a lot of times. When a woman flirts with a man or crawls all over him like a wild animal or hikes her skirt or sits ungodly or whatever the case may be, she's asking for it. But Tamar was not asking for it. And I prove it to you in the scriptures before we quit, which we're getting close to have to do it. She wasn't asking for it. She did have high ethics. She did not want to shame Israel, and she did not want to shame herself. She resisted. She resisted his advances. She resisted even his strength. She begged him. She did everything she knew to do to try to keep him from doing what he was determined to do. By the way, don't hang around boys like this. Don't hang around men like this. They're up to no good. They're liars. They are liars. They are deceivers. You can't trust them. They will tell you what every woman just about wants to hear. There are women who they want so much for some man to love them. To love them. And maybe even in some cases to take them away from all. They want so much to be loved and to have children, to be a wife, and to be the best friend to a particular man that she wants to spend the rest of her life with. That's a heart's desire, and the devil knows that. And he will do whatever he can to destroy that. He is seeking whom he may destroy. And that's a good way, he figures. That's one of the best ways to get through to them. And he is killing. He is absolutely ransacking and destroying our present young generation with this. And when he says, "I love you," he is a liar when he can't keep his hands off of you and show you respect. Show you respect. When he is dying to get you alone and dying to put his hands on you, that's not a thing in the world. That's not love. That's lust that is stirring up on the inside, boiling. Look at the last statement in verse number 13. Tamar says to him, "Now therefore I pray thee, Amnon, speak unto the king." Talk to our father. "For he will not withhold me from thee." Now, I kind of doubt it. I kind of doubt that. I don't expect David would have allowed that. I can't imagine he would have allowed that. I know he sinned terribly in chapter 11, but he did ask and got forgiveness for it. And the prayer he prayed is Psalm 51. And God did forgive him. And so I believe that at least, perhaps at this point, maybe his heart is right with God. And if it is, I can't imagine David said, "All right, Amnon, I will give you Tamar, your sister, to be your wife." I don't see that. But see, we've got to understand where Tamar was at this time. She is desperate. She's desperate. If she can get David, if she can get somebody else in the room, she'll be protected. And so, no wonder she brings it up. She's trying to stop him. She's trying to stop a rape from happening. And she sees that's exactly where it's headed. Verse 14, howbeit he would not listen, he wouldn't hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, he forced her. He forced her. He lay with her. I don't like to say it, but he raped her. Now how do we know that Amnon's love was not agape love, not phileo love? Verse 15 will tell you. Then, after he had fulfilled the lust of his flesh, after his passions and pleasures were satisfied, then Amnon hated her, and he hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. He hated her now. He got all he was ever after the whole time. Did he want her heart? No. Did he want her beauty? No. Did he want her companionship and friendship for the rest of their lives? No. He got what he wanted. And then he hated her exceedingly, the scripture said. Exceedingly. More, he hated her more than he had loved her. You don't turn genuine love on and off. You don't turn it on and off. You don't wake up one day and say, I don't love you anymore. That is not something that happens in a moment. It is something that would gradually have to take place. Gradually have to take place. He did not love her. He never had loved her. He only wanted what he wanted. What a lot of boys and what a lot of girls in our day are after. I'm going to make it just as strong as I possibly can in my statements and hope that I don't offend anybody, but I'm going to tell you the truth. The generation in which we now live, and you can tell it by the movies that are put out, you can tell it by the jokes and the looks and the flirtation and all everything that's going on, the generation that we now have is for the most part a generation that reminds me of a pack of dogs in perpetual heat. I don't like to say that, but it's the truth. It's the truth. And I know it makes a young father want to go around with a shotgun in his hand, and I don't blame him. Boy, I'm telling you, what an antichrist spirit that we're up against. And it's seen coming to the surface throughout the history that is recorded in the scriptures. Here it is right here. Here's a man who won't withhold anything from him. Whatever his wicked nature wants, he's going to feed on it, even if it's his sister. And he said, verse 15, the last statement, get out of here. Arise, be gone. Watch it. Verse 17, then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me. Didn't say put Tamar out. He said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. Do you look at that word, look at the Bible, look at that word woman. You see the word woman there in that verse? Do you notice how that word looks different from the other words in the scriptures? That those letters are slanted? That means the letters are italicized. That is, they are slanted like this because the translators would slant word, put words in there to clarify the text. Those words were not in the Hebrew writing. It was not in the Hebrew language when it was translated, but they wanted to clarify and people understand who he was referring to. And so really what he is saying here, he is saying, put now this out of this room. Get this, as if saying this despicable thing. See, he's going to transfer all personal blame to her. And he wants everybody in town to mark her as the culprit. Again, I wouldn't have done it if she hadn't been so vulgar around me and sit so vulgar and dress so ungodly and speak this way and even got in my face kneading this dough in such a sensual way as to get me stirred up. He wants to put all the blame on her. Now, of course, when he talks to his buddies, Jonadab and others, he's going to talk about, well, you know, I really scored last night.